Good morning.
Not leaving. Not yet. Just gonna shut that door. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, I'm gonna write a few things on the board, and then we're gonna get into the study today. And over here, we're gonna have. Well, we're continuing our series on the benefits of the cross this morning, and I'm excited to be back on track. We're on number three of five. We're going to have, this is going to be a five-part series. So what I want to do just quickly is kind of recap where we've come from, what we've talked about, and then we're going to get into Romans this morning. And I have some questions for you, so don't be timid, don't be shy, okay? But looking back, what, according to Romans 5, right? Russ is there too, he can help with this. What kind of people does God pour his grace into? Do you remember those? There's a list of about five things. Do you remember that at all? What kind of people does God pour his grace into, according to Romans 5? Those who are ungodly. Those who are powerless, those who are sinful, and those who are enemies. That's the kind of people that God pours his grace into, his love into. And the thing is, the question is, and I asked several weeks ago, was, do you qualify? Bob says, maybe. Bob, I think we should have a laying on of hands. Maybe. Well, yes, with an exclamation mark, right? Yes, and yes, we qualify. Amen? And that is good news. And so today, we've talked about the benefits of the atonement, right? We're going to talk about three steps to victory. And I don't know if I'll get through all three today. Probably not. But I want to start with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you so much for yet another time to come here up on this hill and worship you. Father, we are opening your scriptures this morning, and we ask for the Spirit to give us light, give us guidance as we study, as we seek to know you more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three steps to victory in Jesus. And I think, was that one of the songs that we sang, Victory in Jesus? Did we sing that? Or did I hear that last night? I heard it last night on Pandora. Victory in Jesus, right? So, yeah. I'm right in here. Come to the cross daily. Why? For the atoning sacrifice of Christ. That's one. Okay. And that's a claim of the benefit, a claiming the benefit of his atoning death, right? Because if we claim the benefit of his atoning death, we're recognizing and we're realizing by coming to that point that he got what we deserved. Amen? He got what we deserved. Now, among the benefits lifted from us, right? He lifted what? I'm going to move this here. He lifted condemnation. We talked about that before. Condemnation. Let me get in front of it here. He lifted guilt, right? He lifted, what else did he lift? Punishment. Right? He lifted judgment, right? Judgment or condemnation and judgment are the same word, actually. And he lifted the second death. So Here's the thing. Did you know that it takes 60 days to form a habit? 60 days to form a habit. You know, as Christians, I think we want to have a lot of involvement in things, but I think we have a hard time with commitment. I think as humans we do, right? We want to be involved. We want to have our... There you go, George. Thank you. Right? We want to be involved, but we don't want to have that full-on commitment. It's kind of like, this is great for vegetarians, it's kind of like the ham and the eggs, right? The chicken was involved in the breakfast by donating an egg, whereas the pig, he was committed. He gave everything, right? We are the same way. We're the same way. We want to be involved, but we have a hard time with that commitment. And it's that daily habit, that daily ritual, that daily surrendering of coming to this first thing here, to the cross, and recognizing what that meant. Either it's total foolishness, or it's absolutely astonishingly amazing because of what that event does for the believer. You know, establishing habits as an adult is far more challenging than a young person. Like I said before, it takes 60 days to perform or to come up with a habit. And to come to the cross daily, if you're not doing that every day and you're not coming and you're not recognizing what Christ has done, then you're just involved and you're not committed. And so I want to challenge you today, if you haven't made that a habit, if you're not making these things that we're talking about a habit today, that you would. And sometimes that means calling up a person and saying, "Hey, Rose, this is Josh. Can you call me every day at 5 a.m. and remind me to come to the cross daily? Could you do that, Rose? And would Rose do that for me?" Absolutely, she'd do that for me. She'd probably text me and call me, right? Knowing Rose. But that's what we need. We need the support from our family and our friends to form these good habits, right? The second thing is, two down here. This is my favorite one, is to put on the mind of Christ. I'm going to move this down here, actually. Yeah, kind of, huh? Well, he was my mentor. So, to put on the mind of Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit here, because the Bible talks about this renewing of the mind. And if we go to Romans 12, turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to Romans 12, which I was just reading this week in my office, this very chapter. It says, I'm going to read verse 1 to give it context here. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Amen? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, and the testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, in Romans 12, 2, there's two statements here, and they are joined together with "in order that" or "that by," right? It's actually in Greek, it reads "in order that," right here. You could say that. I'm going to separate these two statements here. I wish I had a taller board over here. "In order that." So statement one's over here, statement two's over here. Okay? So if we look at this, let's look at the first statement. Do not be conformed, but be what? Transformed. So that statement one is, be transformed by what? Transformed by renewing of your mind. Okay? In order that, right? We're going to go to part two in just a minute. So God makes his personal, individualized content with us, connection with us, excuse me, through what? See, we don't believe in the holy flesh movement. We believe it happens up here. God works to us through what's in between our skull, our mind. Have you ever considered or thought about that this is a great miracle? Are you guys with me today? Divinity becomes one with humanity. Wow. Think of the implication of this. I'm fascinated just about every time a member of the Godhead comes to earth, they always take on humanity. Jesus, what did he do? He took on humanity. The Holy Spirit does what? Takes on the mind of humans. I don't know if I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but that in step one, God deals with this in step one here. What does that say? In step one, God deals with sin. But in step two, God deals with, what's that? Sins with an S, right? So the first one, he deals with sin or the problem of it. But the second one, he deals with those individual ones in our own lives. So here's the whole enchilada. If you don't understand this part, you're going to have a hard time with the sins with an S in your life. Comprende? You know, I wrote in my notes here, if you don't let God take care of the sin problem, you're never going to have the freedom from the sins in your life. You see that? There are so many people in this world, Christians, that they come here and they want God to remove this, but they don't understand that he's removed all of this. And that sin, what is sin? No. Those are sins. Sin is separation from God. When you look at what is sin, sin is a separation or a cutoff from God. Sins are the transgression of the law or individual issues, but ultimately, sin is just a total separation from God, and that's our problem. And hallelujah, that's what the cross does, is it brings us back in connection with God. And then it enables us to say, hey, we can have victory in our life. We can be overcomers. We can be achievers because of that. You know, God looks at you at being under his grace. Amen? And if you're under grace, you can actually make a mistake and not lose your grace status. Think about that. You see, it's only a person who's under grace that comes in repentance to the Father when they mess up. You see that? That's what grace is all about. Some people think if you're under grace, you can never make a mistake again. You're going to be perfect. I have some of those friends. Oh, yes. Call it righteousness by law. Right? But here's the thing. When you're under grace, you're able to repent. And when you make a mistake, you realize that. And you go back and you say, I'm sorry. And if you let God take care of the sin problem, the judgment, the condemnation, and ultimately the second death, he's going to take care of the sins. So then you're free to claim Romans 6:11, which says, Paul says, you consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. Consider. Don't think that you are, but actually consider it. You are. Not because you're feeling better today, but because that it actually happened. Do you believe it? I'm not convinced, Ronnie. Do you believe that this morning? Two people. Mercy. What are the rest of you doing here? Do you believe that this morning? There we go. I'm getting about 50% now. Well, here's the reality. If you want the benefits, you have to act upon it with commitment. Amen? Merely hearing this won't do very much for us in our lives. We have to believe it. So if you let God resolve this problem, He's going to take care of these problems in your life, right? Amen? And how's He going to do it? He's going to indwell in you, Timothy. That's right, through His Spirit. And I've got news for you this morning. If you have the mind of Jesus, guess what? Jesus loves the unlovable. Jesus forgives the unforgivable. And He hasn't got one selfish bone in His body. His whole life, Jesus lived, was made to be available to other people. And you think, oh, I can't do that. No, you can't do that. But Jesus did. You know the word transformed, we actually took it from the Greek, and in English it's the same word, it's metamorphos. Metamorphos from the Greek. Metamorphos meaning, for instance, when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it metamorphosizes, right? So Paul here is saying to be metamorphosed, this is totally and thoroughly a change. To be transformed or metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. What's in here? By the renewing of your mind gets totally changed and you think, oh, it's not possible. You're not moving into faith this morning if you think that. Or if you think, oh, that's just for the elect, that's just for those that are really close to God. No, it's for anybody and everybody. Amen? Here's the thing this morning. I want you to look at Romans 12, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds to find me the answer. I'm not going to put you in groups, but you can work with your neighbor if you want. Here's the question. If I'm not going to look for God in horoscopes or fortune tellers or tarot cards or all these things, right? If I'm not going to look for the will of God in those things, where will I seek for and find the will of God in Romans 12, verse 2? Look at that. Read it. Don't shout at me quickly. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Where will I seek for and find the will of God? And I want you to stay in this verse. Stay in this verse. Look at that. Rose is looking. Are you looking? George is looking. Wes, are you looking? Romans 12, 2. Where are you going to find the will of God at? What do you think? The outward expression of what you think. Okay. You're close, but you're not quite there. Prophecy? Who said that? No, you're not going to find it in prophecy. It's in the verse there. In the renewing of your mind, right? That's where you're going to find the will of God, is up here. In the renewing of the mind. Which does turn into actions, but I'm preceding that. That's why I said you're close. According to the verse, the will of God is not outside, right? The will of God, if I have the mind of Christ, the will of God is in here. The Desire of Ages, I want to read this quote to you because I think it's one of the most profound quotes that she has on this subject, the prophet Ellen White. Desire of Ages 668 says, if we consent... if we consent, he, Jesus, will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims so to blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, so that when obeying him, we shall simply be carrying out our own impulses. Wow. You mean his thoughts become my thoughts? Yep. You mean the things he feels, I can feel? Absolutely. You know, when you put on the mind of Christ, she says three things happen to you. You receive his thoughts, you receive his feelings, and you receive his motives. Amen? See, when you put on the mind of Jesus, you're putting on the thoughts, the feelings, and the motives of Christ. How many times has God said to me, Josh, your ways are not my ways? Put on my mind and my ways become your ways. That's a promise. I want to tell two quick stories. I told one in Sabbath school and I wasn't going to tell it, but I'm going to tell it. The man you mentioned, Bill, actually, was getting his car washed down in Southern California. And he was late, almost late, to catch a flight to LAX, and he was at the car wash. And he had this habit of doing these things every day. And while he was at the car wash, he noticed a woman about 20 feet away taking the clothes from a shopping cart, holding them up, folding them up, and putting them into a bag. He kind of dismissed it and thought, you know, I just need to get to my plane when my car is done. But he felt God tell him, hey, you need to minister to her. And he said, I don't want to minister to her right now. I need to go catch a plane. He said, no, I need you to minister to her. So he said, okay, I'll minister to her. So she packed up all her clothes and she began to walk away. And he noticed where she went up the street. She turned onto the main street of the town. It was 7 a.m. in the morning. And the town was dead. It was the weekend. And so he quickly got his car and he drove out of the car wash and he turned onto the main street. And there she was at the bus stop. And he parked his car. And as he was getting out, he felt God impress him again and say, you know, I want you to reach in your pocket after you speak with her and pull out whatever you have and give it to her. And he thought, okay. And God said, by the way, tell her that that's from me and not you. And he said, okay. So he went up to this woman at the bus stop, and like most homeless people, they're kind of a little bit timid when you approach them. She kind of backed away and he says, it's okay. God told me to come see you. And she says, oh yeah, what did God tell you to say? And he stopped and he said, well, God wanted me to tell you that he's incredibly in love with you. And he's watching over you right now. And a tear rolled down her face. She outstretched her skinny arms. And he said, can I pray with you? She said, please pray for me right now. So he began to pray and he said a beautiful prayer. And halfway through the prayer, he began weeping. And she was weeping. And he realized that he wasn't crying his tears. Those were God's tears. God had given him the feelings and the emotions for her that he had. And those tears that he cried were God's tears. He so identified with her that he felt those same emotions. And as he said amen, he reached into his pocket and he said, God wanted me to tell you to have this. I don't know how much it is, but here it is. And he turned around and walked away. You know, that's the thing. I had a similar experience just a few weeks ago. You guys remember Bill Dean, right? The gentleman who on his deathbed of cancer, wanted to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And I went and visited him and prayed over him. And as I left his room, Rod and Delia, who were his daughter and son-in-law, were in the front room, and we circled around, and I just met them 40 minutes earlier. We circled around in the front room, and I began to pray. And I prayed, and I prayed, and all of a sudden, halfway through my prayer, tears started streaming down my face. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I crying? I don't know these people. And I thought that. But then I realized, God cares for this family. He's weeping as they're weeping because death was never in his plan. And those tears were felt around them and me. And I got a sense of what it was like. You know, Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I'm so excited that God wants to work in us. God wants to work through us to show and demonstrate to other people how good he is and how wonderful he is. I have one more story as we close out this morning. There was a gentleman who was leaving for work early one morning, and he was running late and he didn't eat breakfast. So as he went out of the house, he thought, well, I'll stop at the little French bakery down the street and I'll grab a croissant. He pulled into the parking lot of the French bakery, and it was full. 6 a.m, it was full, all the parking spaces. So he waited for a moment, waited some more, and finally a parking spot opened up, and he zipped in his BMW. And all of a sudden, about 10 seconds later, he was getting ready to get out of the car, and a man came up to the window, and he rolled down his window, and he looked at the man, and he was frightened, and so he actually jumped into the passenger seat. He slid over. And the man, who'd gotten out of a French van that said French Bakery on the side, put his head in the window and began to yell at him in French and say not so nice words. Well, when he was finished, he was yelling at him for taking his parking space because he'd been waiting there for some time. The gentleman in the car uplifted a prayer and said, God, I need the mind of Christ right now because I want to yell back at him. So he turned to the man and he said, sir, I understand that you're visibly frustrated. And I'm sorry, I didn't see you. And I pulled in here and I will move my car out of the space and I will let you have the space. And the man was flabbergasted. He thought, I just told this guy off, and now he's moving his car out, and he's going to give me a space. And the man pulled his car out and waited his turn and finally got a parking space. And he went inside to get in line, and the man was the owner of the restaurant, actually, the bakery. He came to the man in line, and he said, sir, I just want to ask you, how is it that you could do that? I mean, I yelled at you, and I cursed at you, and I said those things to you for a good minute. And yet you gave me love and respect back. And he pointed up and he said, it wasn't me. And he goes, but nobody was in the car with you. Who else was it? And he pointed up and says, I have help. He said, God helped me. And the man said, well, I'll tell you what. Can I buy you breakfast? And the man said, sure. He was going to get more than a croissant now. And he bought him breakfast. And then the owner said, can I sit with you and have breakfast with you? Because I want to know about this God who can help in here. And so that man, that French bakery owner, sat down with this guy and they had a conversation about God. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that God wants to work in our lives. He doesn't just want to use the pastors and the elders and the teachers. He wants to use every single person in here whose hearts are beating. So what does that mean? Check your pulse. If your heart's beating, God wants to use you to demonstrate love and Him in other people's lives. And it comes back to these habits that we have to form, these commitments that we have to have as believers. And I mean believers. I say that emphatically. We are believers. We're not just hearers that say, oh, yeah, okay. No, no. God wants to come to us and take away this problem. He wants to indwell in us and change our thoughts, change our heart, renew our minds. Amen? The secret, it's not really a secret, but the secret to victory in our lives is having the mind of Christ and coming to the cross every day. And why do I say that? Because that's where it happened, folks. That's where it's at. You know, what I want you to do now as we close is I just want you to turn to the person next to you and pray for them. I want you to pray that whenever temptation rises its head, when the serpent's there, when we're tempted and when we're faced with a situation or a person that needs ministering to, I want you to pray for that person that they'll have the mind of God and they'll be able to minister to that individual. So let's do that now, and I'll close with prayer in just a moment. Turn to the person next to you and say a prayer. Okay? Father God, this morning we're so thankful that you're a God who desires to be intimate with us, that you're a God who wants to metamorphosize, to renew, to change our very minds. Father, today we pray that our minds would be renewed, that we would be able to have your thoughts, have your feelings, have your motives as we go about life. Father, I pray that this week we could minister to those or people around us, that you could minister to those people around us through us. Father, we're thankful. And we praise you because you're a God of love, a God who desires to know us and to save us. Lord, I pray that as we go out from this place, we will continue to grow closer to you, and you will continue to use each and every one of us. And we can make it a habit, Father, to come to the cross daily, to put on the mind of Christ. And well, next week, we'll get to the third one next week, Father. But thank you so much for all you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.